especially for you newer folk, I wanted to explain, as you look upon what we refer to as the Advent wreath, Advent candles, you'll notice that one of those candles has a decidedly different color. And I say every year, because people still go back to whatever, that other colored candle is not pink. It is called the rose-colored candle. And it is called the rose-colored candle for two reasons. First of all, because centuries and centuries ago, the church fathers who outlined and set up what we refer to as the church year calendar, in the midst of a very serious and reflective season of Advent, inserted one Sunday out of the four as what was known as Exaudi Sunday. That's Latin. And when it's translated into English, it means joyful. And so on this Sunday morning, the theme of the Advent prophecies and focus is the joy of the Lord in His coming. An appropriate worship song to have sung today would be the beautiful song, Joy to the Lord. There are other Advent songs that also refer to the joy and rejoicing that this Sunday may bring. But there's a deeper scriptural reason why that candle is referred to as a rose-colored candle, because as in all of the Advent prophecies, they are speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And one of the symbolic designations for the Lord Jesus in Scripture is He is called the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley. And so to put those two themes together on this particular third Sunday of Advent, we do focus upon the theme of the joy of the Lord, who is indeed the blossoming rose of Sharon. To read our Advent prophecy for this day, Bob Strange has volunteered to do that. So, sir, if you will come at this time.
Scripture today is found in Isaiah 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Amen.
O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young.
As we stated earlier, we today are entering into the third week of this very special season known as Advent. And I said to you a couple of weeks ago that throughout all my life, probably beginning at about 11, 12 years of age, season of Advent has always, always, always been a very, very, very special time in my life. And as a boy growing up in a rather large congregation, it was a highlight of the year for that congregation. There were always special services. There was special music that was prepared for the season. And while others were busily going about whatever Christmas kinds of activities they undertook, we really, really zeroed in on seeking to find a spiritual foundation for which we could then celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. As I've been contemplating this season of Advent for this year, for several weeks now, two things have come to my mind. One is that for all of our effort to teach and read scripture and proclaim truth and have discussions about the very important matter of the coming of Christ to our world, it seems still that most of all that is associated with this holy season remains a mystery. There's much more about this that we do not understand that we do. The whole mystery of the incarnation, how the Lord God could take upon human form and come to the earth as a person, as we now know the child of Bethlehem. And even this week, I was again thinking about why a child? Why on earth did Father God choose to send his son to earth as a helpless baby? And I don't proclaim to know the full answer, but I think part of the answer is so that he came to our earth as a helpless infant, totally dependent upon his Father God's care and his mother's love and nurture and that of Joseph as well. That sends a message, I believe, that while we often celebrate power, wealth, prestige, celebrity, those matters do not impress Father God. He who owns all of the cattle on 1,000 hills, the entire world and universe is his, seems to focus in upon those who are most in need, sometimes most helpless, and those who, without the knowledge of Almighty God, would perish. And so there is a mystery that is before us. But just as it is a season of mystery, it also is a season of profound revelation. So much of what we know about Jesus was foretold prior to his coming to earth through the prophetic utterances of those like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Micah, Hosea, and a host of over 16 prophetic writings that spoke in some detail about the Christ who would be born. And so that led to the outline for this year's Advent worship entitled The Message of Advent. That's the theme, The Message of Advent. And the first of those focused upon the word proclamation, because initially the word Advent was made known by proclamation. The writings were not available. It was the proclamation of the word that told the story, that made known that one who was coming. And of course, the leader in that was John the Baptist, who heralded the coming and the arrival, not just of Jesus, the Son of God, but even beyond that, the coming of the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. And then last week we looked at the theme of the visitation. Actually, it was plural, the visitations, because the accounts of Advent speak of numerous visitations that were made, for example, to a Mary, to a Joseph, to a Zechariah, to Simeon, to Anna, and a variety of individuals who were visited by Almighty God through prophets, through dreams, and revelations. And now today, the word invitation, proclamation, visitation, and invitation. And when this word first came to me several weeks ago in preparation for this series of messages, I really stumbled a little bit around the word invitation. I never ever thought of the season of Advent as being a season of invitation. But I was sure that that was the message that the Holy Spirit was prompting in my heart, a season of invitation. And so I really dug into the scripture and prayed to the Lord about what is the theme here of invitation as it relates to the coming of Christ to our earth. And then the Father began to take me through a very brief little sojourn of scripture. First of all, he reminded me of Adam. Now, in all my years of teaching and preaching scripture, I never thought of Adam as having an invitation. But then the Holy Spirit reminded me that Adam did not consult a realtor company to find a piece of ground where he could plant a garden and till the soil. The Bible is very clear. Father God created Adam, and then he took Adam and he planted Adam in the Garden of Eden with the invitation to grow and to till the ground and to be a faithful husband and father. An invitation. Never thought of it quite that way before. And then the Lord reminded me about Abraham. Abraham did not one day wake up and said, I think we'll go across the desert over to this place called Palestine, kick out all the tribes that are there and establish a new nation. No, didn't happen that way. Father God invited, he invited Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to a place that the Bible says Abraham did not know whence he was going. He was led by the invitation of the Holy Spirit to what we now refer to as the promised land. And then you can come along a few centuries later to one called David. David the shepherd boy. David did not make application to be a future king of Israel. In fact, when Samuel came to anoint whomever was going to be the next king of Israel, the father seemed to forget that he had a son named David. And when Samuel said, well, don't you have any other sons? Oh, yeah. The kid is out there taking care of the sheep. As if it's kind of an afterthought. But Samuel, hearing the voice of the Lord, said, go and bring him here. And so David was invited to become king of Israel. Now we can go through the lives of the prophets. We can go through many other lives of Old Testament people who were literally invited, or we could also say planted, in the specific place where the Lord would fulfill his purposes for their lives. Similarly, I believe, without us even always realizing it, Father God has chosen, called, whatever word you wish to use, and planted us today, each in the place where the opportunity is for us to fulfill his purposes for each of our lives. And of course, as we come to the New Testament, the ministry of Jesus, all the apostles, as we know them, the 12, were invited to be apostles. There was no sign-up sheet. There was no ad in the Jerusalem Times for disciples. Jesus went out and he literally invited each and every one of the disciples, to leave everything and follow him. And who could ever forget the amazing, dramatic invitation that was extended to that fellow Saul, who was out murdering, arresting, jailing Christian believers. He certainly wasn't looking to sign up on Jesus' army. In fact, he was going in exactly the opposite direction. But he was knocked off his horse, blinded, and fell to the ground. I've often wondered, when you and I are praying for unsaved loved ones who seem to be going in the wrong direction, sometimes stubbornly in the wrong direction, if Father God will, in a similar way, knock that one off his horse to get his attention, to bring that one to the fullness of the purposes which Almighty God has for his lives. And so we can also point out that oftentimes the invitation was rejected. I think of that character. We don't have a name for him. That's okay. That's good. He's whomever. But happened to be in Bethlehem as an innkeeper, hotel keeper. He was invited to make room for the coming king, the savior of the world. He was invited to find a room for Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. But he rejected the invitation. And there are others. I thought of that poor so-called rich young ruler who seemed to seriously come to Jesus with some questions about eternal life. What could you do to live forever? I suppose most people at some point think about, wouldn't it be wonderful to live forever? Not everybody, of course, but maybe most people. This rich young ruler included, he wanted to know. He wasn't asking, I don't believe, a spiritual question. I believe he was asking a downright, frank, earthly question. How can I just live forever? And Jesus said, well, you can go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. Now, if you follow the ministry of Jesus very closely, he was asked numerous times, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The question might have been phrased a little differently, but that's the essence of it. What can I do to have eternal life? And the answer was not the same to every individual. And I've read biblical criticals who point out that discrepancy as some reason not to fully trust the scriptures. Well, that's when shallow thinking people try to decipher deep spiritual truths. That's what happens. Because the deeper spiritual truth about the different answers to the same question is that different answers were required because the needs, the lifestyle, the position of each individual was different. And Jesus knew what was standing in the way of each individual to their coming into the fullness of his kingdom. Therefore, he could address exactly what that individual needed to surrender, to yield, to give up in order to be a part of the kingdom. And Jesus sometimes used parable to talk about the rejection of the invitation. I always liked the parable of the wedding banquet, when the Lord, in the parable, invited people to come as guests to the wedding. And the answer of many of them was, well, I cannot come. I cannot come. I married a wife. I bought a farm. I have business and connections. I cannot come. In fact, there's a cute little song that young people used to sing decades ago about that very parable, and the title of it is, I Cannot Come. Do you know that song? I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me, Lord. I bought fields and farm, and I've got obligations too. I married a wife and I cannot come. I cannot. Well, that's pretty much what it's like. I cannot come. I will not sign up for the worship team. But I marvel at how these truths become so evident when you explore a little bit the word of the Lord. Well, as we get specifically now, very specifically, to the invitation of Advent, the angel Gabriel personally, one of the three archangels, the angel Gabriel personally brought an invitation to a young virgin in Nazareth named Mary. Now, I've never heard it phrased before as an invitation, but that's precisely what it was. He came and explained to Mary that she'd been chosen to be the mother of one who would be known as the Son of God. And his name was to be Jesus. But I noticed, again, going back over those scriptures this week, it wasn't a command. It wasn't a command that Mary was required to do this. It was an invitation. It's a powerful invitation. And Mary's response was, "Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word." So, invitation given, invitation received without fully understanding. Then how about the invitation to Joseph? Praise the Lord, he was asleep when he got his invitation because that's probably the only time the Lord could get his attention. But in a dream, the angel came to him and invited him, didn't command him, invited him to take unto himself Mary as his wife because she was going to have a child. And that child was to be named Jesus. And so on it goes. The invitation, Joseph, the husband of Mary, and we can also include in this, which I have never really thought of before, the invitation of the angels to the shepherds. So I researched those scriptures again this week. And you know the words. There were in the same field shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. That means they were so scared it hurt. They were sore afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy." Wow. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And I think we kind of jump from that to the skies filled with hundreds of thousands of angels singing and worshiping and praising God. But we skip a very important sentence. Here's the sentence. "You shall find the baby." You shall find the baby. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. There's the invitation. The invitation is you have to find. You have to get up from where you are and make a decision to go and to find. That's the invitation. That's the invitation that was given before the skies were filled with the praise and the glory of Almighty God at the birth of Christ. You shall find. And in a rather similar way, those wise men, magi as they're called, actually they were astrologers from the East, their invitation came to them through the Hebrew scriptures that were left behind and the prophetic word, which said clearly that at an appointed time, a star shall arise. And that star was an invitation to follow. It wasn't a command. It was an invitation. And they packed their camels, made the long journey across the hundreds of miles of desert, and came and fell at the feet of him who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As I thought so much about this week, I came to the scripture toward the end of the Bible, and I called it the ultimate invitation. The ultimate invitation. The ultimate invitation, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, simply says this: Behold, I am standing. That's a present participle in language grammar. I am standing. I am knocking at the door. If any man opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with him. And you say, well, we've always heard that we extend the invitation. We are the ones who, you know, he's not. We are the ones who invite him in. I wonder. I believe the invitation is the knocking. The opening of the door, that's our part. Jesus is knocking. Our part, like the shepherds, you've got to get up. You've got to answer the call. Saul had to get up, answer the call. David had to get up, answer the call. Abraham had to get up, journey across the earth to answer the call. But the invitation is always, always from Almighty God. That is why, in describing this whole matter, years later, St. John, about 90 AD, that's relatively close to the date, St. John, the apostle, spoke of this transaction in this way: As many as received him, as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God. See, the invitation from Adam to today, the invitation is always initiated by the Lord God. You and I have the opportunity to receive, to answer, to become a part of this powerful, powerful work of Almighty God. How will you answer the call? How will you respond to his invitation this year, this Advent? What will you and I make of Advent this year? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, bless you, praise your name, O Lord, that all through history you have invited. You've called forth men and women and young people, vast armies of people, to follow, to come along with. And Father, we are so grateful that you've given us the privilege of answering the call. As Isaiah, who said, Here am I, Lord, send me. I hear the invitation. I hear the call. I don't know exactly what it is you have in mind. I don't know all of the details of what you're purposing, as does not Bill and Heidi. They don't know all the details. But Father, you've invited them. You've invited us. Over our entire lives, you've been inviting us. Help us, Father, to answer the call, even in this hour, that we might glorify your name and be a blessing in these days. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with us all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen.